Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to talk about that today. The disciples got to have some breakfast right at the beach with Jesus sometime after his resurrection, maybe a couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so. Who knows exactly the date? But I've been talking to you about some of the apparitions or Jesus showing up after his resurrection. And this is a particularly cool one when we think about what happened. I actually even had a bunch of pictures for you today. It's so beautiful. You won't be able to see them, but that's okay. Maybe some other day. Last night about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I called Luisito and said, "Guess, man, I found these awesome pictures that go exactly with the sermon. Man, I want you to show them to the people." And he got on it at 10:30 last night. Boom, 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 he had it done. Before midnight, I saw he uploaded the file. It's ready to go. Well, we have problems with something after those power interruptions this morning, but that's okay. We're going to manage, okay? Just imagine you're at the beach, looking at the water, a small fishing boat, and a fire, some coals going on right on the shore. The Sea of Galilee, some call it the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake Gennesaret, or Kinneret, depending on which time of the Old Testament, New Testament, and things like that, names change. But the Sea of Galilee, this is the time, this is the place where Jesus spent most of his time as far as a body of water. He spent a lot of time around the Galilean Sea. As a matter of fact, this is where Jesus came and found James and John, the brothers of thunder, right? And called them out from their boats while they were working on their nets. And he called them out. That's in Matthew 4:21. And then he went out on a boat with them later on in the Sea of Galilee and fell asleep. And that's when he came up after he woke up and said, "Peace, be still," right there in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus also, at one point, came to the Sea of Galilee and came to Peter, Luke chapter 5, also, and he said, "Let me borrow your boat." So he got on the boat and said, "Put it out a little bit into the water so I can speak to the people." And an amazing thing, Jesus gets on the ship, uses it as a pulpit, and he speaks to the people who are sitting up the hill right there on the shore, right there in the Sea of Galilee. And then also is a place where Jesus encountered some of his disciples after his resurrection, right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is the story we're going to be looking at today. And there's some intriguing things about this story, and especially when we read now, we're going to see a little detail here that just boggles my mind, but, you know, it may put you on a spin too. But the disciples have been told by Jesus to go ahead and go to Galilee to meet him, that he would meet them there, to wait for him in Galilee. Now, the disciples did go to Galilee, and they waited on him. Not all of them, because there was only seven of them. But you know what? As they went back to fishing. And it makes me wonder, what made them go back to fishing? See, Jesus had already called them and said, "Follow me. You're going to be fishers of men. Leave your nets. Leave your boats." But Jesus had already died, been buried, resurrected, and said, "Go to Galilee and wait for me." And they go back to Galilee, and all of a sudden, they're like, "Let's go fishing." They go back to fishing. But you know what? It's not all so bad. Because it's been said, and even by myself, I've always had the thought and kind of believed that they were going back to their old trade because they were disappointed or something. You know, they were left alone. But as I examined the resurrection, I don't think they were so despaired and so, you know, disillusioned, because Jesus had shown up himself a few times already. At least a couple of times they had seen him and said, "Yo, I'm here. I'm back. And by the way, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there." So they knew they could trust him. He had already shown up twice. So I don't think that when the disciples necessarily, when they went fishing, it was because they were in despair or because they had been thinking, you know what, Jesus is gone, no more of this, you know, whatever. So it may not have been like that, but we're going to see in the story. But you could think about Peter. Peter's a disciple that can't stay still. You have some of those in church that can't stay still. Maybe the one next to you wants to move right now. Pinch him. Tell him to stop, right? But you have some of these people that just can't stay still, right? Peter seems to be one of these people. You know, he's a man of action. He throws himself in the water. He go ahead and he cuts somebody's ear. He grabs a sword. He does this. He does. I mean, Peter don't think about it twice to jump on something. But not all the disciples are like that. And, you know, they're waiting on Jesus in Galilee. They're near the beach. So maybe Peter's like, well, what the heck? While we're waiting for Jesus, let's go fishing. That's all he knows. And then John and the others followed. But you see, John was a little different. John was a little bit more quiet. He was a little bit more steady. He was he wasn't so impulsive. He was always leaning on Jesus, right? The beloved disciple, the young one who was always near Jesus. And you can tell, you know, that he might have been like Mary. You know, Martha and Mary. Martha was always doing something like Peter. And Mary was always at the feet of Jesus like John. You know, he must have been the one that always stayed still quietly and said, come on, man, stop, Peter. Could you quit moving? We can't sleep. Quit snoring. Stop all that racket, you know? But that was not Peter's way. But then John was always accompanying Peter wherever they went. So I figured they probably thought the best thing we could do, let's go fishing. And John said, well, I'll go with you. And the rest of them did. But you see, I think that's okay. Because when Jesus comes, he wants to find us busy, right? He doesn't want to find us an idol. He wants to find us busy. And you know, sometimes we may say, well, there are other important things to do, but your job is important. Your trade is important. What you do in life, even the menial tasks of life, whatever you do, anything that you do is important. And Jesus wants you to be busy doing things, doing what you're supposed to do. Even the daily tasks, like for them, going fishing on a slimy boat full of scales or whatever, in a strange place, it doesn't matter, you see. We can be wandering about in the synagogues or in the temples. But no, we're going to be where the common people are. Let's go fishing. Let's go do this. So, you see, it's not so bad that they went back fishing as at times we have thought. And it reminds me also, you have to keep in mind that before Jesus was crucified, he went to his disciples and he told them, remember when I told you, when he sent them out, when Jesus was there, he sent them out, he said, do not take a purse. Do not take any money with you. You know, don't take anything with you. And then they went and came back and they did not lack anything. So this is Jesus right before he is crucified. He's talking to his disciples and he says, remember when I told you not to take a purse, not to take any money? Uh-huh. Did you lack anything? No, we didn't. Well, now I tell you, this is Jesus, right before going to the cross. If you have a purse and if you have money, take it with you. The conditions are changed. Why? Because Jesus will no longer be physically present with them. I mean, he will provide, but you're going to have to do for yourselves too. You see what I mean? So let's not cast out what they were doing as fishermen and going back to fishing as we sometimes do, because I've done that myself. So they were not absolved or they were not exempt from the daily task or the common task of everybody. And we see that also in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was called to witness to the Gentiles. He was the apostle that would go further than any other, and yet he was still sewing tarps. And he did that for the rest of his life also. He worked. He was a bivocational minister. Just like a lot of us pastors work at the church, but we also have either a part-time or any other job somewhere else. Same thing with Paul. And the same thing probably with some of these guys. But now it's different. And I just wanted to let you know. Let's read the story. Let's read the story because this is pretty amazing. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14 says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. So here's Jesus saying, the word manifested there means made himself visible. So Jesus made himself visible, right? Because he's got the capability of being invisible, right? Duh, we all know that. But he made himself visible. He appeared to them, right? And Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. So here's seven of the disciples. This time Thomas is not missing this one. He's in the meeting. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. So Peter's like waiting on Jesus, like, hey guys, I'm going fishing, man. I'm going to do something. I'm not staying here. And then they said to him, well, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? You do not have any fish, do you? Oh my God, this is so funny. Why would Jesus ask that question? He already knew. He knew they had nothing. Wow. There's humor in Jesus. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this is John saying to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, because he was stripped for work. You see, the word there is naked. He was naked. Now, what it means is that he had his swim trunks, okay? Because he was fishing. And threw himself into the sea. You see, Peter once again, he's like, what? Jesus? He went right into the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out to the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." So Simon Peter went up and drew the net into the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, an interesting little point that I wanted to make to you was that they caught all these fish and somebody took the time to count them, right? Or at least it was revealed to John, you know, by the Almighty God and Jesus, that there was 153. Maybe they were all counting. Maybe Jesus said, oh, you caught 153 fish, right? But the funny thing is that some people have put meanings in the numbers and everything, but I found this very curious. And this is that Hebrew, like many other languages, they don't use numbers to express numbers. They use letters. You know, like when you look at Roman numerals, right? It's an X and an L and an I and things like that, a C. You see, in many languages, letters express numbers, not numbers themselves. And the Hebrew language is the same thing. And when you put the letters for 153 together, means I am the God. I am the God. Wow, amazing, right? A miraculous catch. And if you want to ascribe the meaning to that, I would do so too. That would be great. Now, that's not theologically necessarily all accurate, but it sounds pretty good to me. He is the God anyway. Amen? All right. But let's see the three things that Jesus told them. Number one, do you have any fish? Do you have any fish? When they returned to shore, of course, very funny, Jesus asked them, children, you have no fish, do you? See, he already told him, you have no fish, do you? Wow. This is, like I said, it's just fresh. It's humorous, as if he didn't know. But let me tell you something. There's a couple of messages that we can gather here, and you can see on the screens. I was going there. Yeah, I know. Number one, fleshly efforts in a spiritual cause are bound to fail. Fleshly efforts in a spiritual cause are bound to fail. Fleshly and fail. All right? So you think about it. If all of your human efforts have failed and the nets you have cast caught nothing, consider what I have just said to you. You know, fleshly efforts in spiritual causes are bound to fail. Now, on the next point, we're going to see something better, so let's hang on there. But there are many Christians that this is what happens. They come to Jesus Christ. They're like, oh, my God, oh, my Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need you, and I praise you, and I accept you, and I receive you. And they start a new life in Christ. And what a wonderful thing. They start a new life in Christ. But then all of a sudden, things don't go as well as they thought it will. Well, wait a second. Now I'm a Christian, and things are going worse. Did you ever experience that? Did you ever experience and encounter obstacles with your family, with your friends, at your work? Now that I'm a Christian, things are getting more difficult. It seems like I'm catching no fish. I cast my net and nothing comes out. You see, and you have to think of this. Peter and some of the apostles were fishermen, so they were used to catching fish. They knew. They were experts, professionals at this. And yet, catching nothing meant frustration, meant you don't eat, meant you don't sell, meant you don't pay your rent. For them, it was a living, right? And all of a sudden, you find yourself as a Christian that things don't work the way they used to. Things are different now at work. You feel pressure. You feel different. You're catching nothing. And you see, Jesus had already told them, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. So all of a sudden, that doesn't mean necessarily that they were going to quit fishing for fish, but that they had a new task that had priority. And sometimes as Christians, we forget prioritizing and realigning them into God's purpose. So serving God, in your paper, requires a realignment of priorities. A realignment of priorities. You see, they were throwing the net on the wrong side anyway. Jesus said, throw it on the right-hand side. You'll catch something there. So you have to, in order to serve God, it requires realignment of your priorities. There was nothing wrong with fishing. It just wasn't the business that they were supposed to be at the present moment. But Jesus, of course, he's so awesome, he uses it as a teaching moment. And seeing the truth is that some of these men were called to leave everything and just follow him and just preach and just go out there and depend upon God's provision while they were preaching and spreading the gospel. But yet, you see, like I said, Paul, in his calling, he also kept working. So not all of us are going to leave everything and go spread the gospel like some missionaries do, like our sister Wanda, who's on her way to Belgium right now. At this present moment, exactly, she's on her way, hopefully. And she's left everything, all her career and everything. You see, some of us are called to do that. Some of us are not. Some of us are called to keep doing the work of God while we still do the work that we know how to do in this world. So, but it seems like nothing's working because we need to realign our priorities. You see, that means that we don't have to give up. Don't give up. You see, it means that we just need to listen to the instructions of Jesus in order to change course. You see, they went out there. They didn't catch anything, but they heard Jesus. Jesus tells them what to do, and they went out there and did it. You see, God allows sometimes that we go through failures so that we may depend upon him in prayer. You see, if you were not going through failures, if you were not going through obstacles and difficulties and suffering in the world, why would you pray? Why would you ask God for help? Why would you even try to listen to God's voice if you had nothing that you needed help with, right? So he's got to allow for your nets to be empty once in a while for you to say, God, I got an empty net. What do I do with it? Where do I go with it? Which way do I face? Which way do I cast it? I want to get back to shore. I want to enjoy my time with you. You see, so don't give up. Don't give up on your efforts, but remember that you have to rely upon his direction and his power to encourage you. And this is a good lesson for church also, if you think about it. As a church, we need to analyze ourselves, because we're not going to be able to win people. We're not going to be able to grow. We're not going to be able to do anything or make an impact on this world for Christ if we don't go under his power and his calling. If we do things on our own, if we do things because we like it, or our own ideas without bathing everything with prayer and seeking God's direction, we will go nowhere. We'll come back with empty nets. And we don't want that. We cannot go out there as a church and do work with human efforts expecting divine results. We need to come back to shore to the communion with Jesus and get directions. Amen? So the second thing he says, not only he says, do you not have any fish? No, of course you don't. But he also says, cast your nets on the right side. And that doesn't just mean like, I want to take it that doesn't mean on the right side, but on the right side. You know what I mean? Not the wrong side, the right side. Not the left, no, yeah, the right. But no, the wrong and the right. See, you follow his directions and you follow him right and it'll be all right. Amen? And let me tell you, Jesus will show up when you least expect him. Jesus will show up if you least expect him. And when Jesus comes, things change. When Jesus shows up, things change. Jesus will show up when you least expect him. They didn't even know it was him until they casted the net and it became full. Think about this. They've been out there fishing all night. They're coming back. They're all exhausted, tired, hungry, sleepy, who knows, thirsty. And they see this man that they didn't even recognize that says, you have any fish? No. Well, cast your net on the other side. That's where you'll find fish. They didn't know it was Jesus, yet they still cast a net. You think about of an act of desperation. Right? Well, what the heck? I've tried everything else. I'll do what this guy says. Right? Maybe it was that. I don't know why they just cast the net after you see, but let me tell you something. Jesus will show up. And sometimes when we're focused on all of our efforts, it's difficult to see God working in our lives. But he is closer than sometimes we think. He's right there on the shore. He's right there waiting for us. And the thing is that he will test you. He will test you. That's on your notes. Test you. Got any fish? He wanted to hear their answer. They could have lied and said, yeah, we got fish, and kept rowing some other way. Like, yeah, we got it. No, but they didn't, right? They said, no. They were honest. Yet they obeyed him. And it makes me think, how come they cast the net on the other side, if they're expert fishermen, they don't know who this guy is. And after they've been breaking their backs with these nets all night, some stranger comes over and says, cast it on the other side. Why did they do it? Well, it made me think also in Luke chapter 5 of the story when Jesus actually came and told Peter, let me use your boat. And he got on the boat and he said, put it aside. Put it away a little bit into the water. And he did. And the reason why Jesus wanted to do that was so that he could speak to the crowd. But after he spoke to the crowd, he told Peter, let's go out to sea and cast your nets. And the nets were breaking. And they had to ask people to come with their boats to help them out. And the boats were about to sink with so much fish. They couldn't. Those days didn't count. But there was tons of fish there. And maybe Peter remembered, I remember that one time when Jesus told me just cast a net after we tried, you know what? What the heck? Let's do it, right? But he didn't even know it was Jesus. That's what's amazing. And you see, the truth is that sometimes we may be out there trying to do what we're supposed to do or trying to do what we want to do, and we don't recognize God working in the midst of our own workings. But yet we do something, and all of a sudden it went well. Have you ever had that experience? There are times in which you're really saying, Lord, I need your help. I'm going to do this, and I hope this is it, and I'll seek your direction. And you have this conviction that God said, well, God said to do this, and I know I'm going to be blessed. And you do it, and you're like, I knew, because God told me to do that beforehand. But there are times in which you pray, and you work, and you toil, and you don't know what to do. And then you're like, Lord, you know what? I don't know what is it that you want, but I'm still going to do this. And at the end of it all, when you see the results, that had to be God. You see, there are times in which you venture yourself and you go out there and do something, or you simply hear a word from somebody or a brother or a sister, or you take counsel, or you think and you say, you know what, I don't know if this is the right thing to do, but I'm still going to do it. And it comes out it is the right thing to do. See, sometimes we hear the voice of God, or we are affirmed by God, knowing that it's his work before, or sometimes it's right after it happens, right? And I think this is something that was happening here. After they cast the net, because they had no, I mean, they had no other, what else do we do? Let's try it. What the heck? It's the last resort. You never know. Well, you never know. Boom, it happened. That's when finally they realized, you see, John, all of a sudden, oh, this is interesting. He saw Jesus and he recognizes him and he says, whoa, that's the Lord, brother. His eyes were open. All of a sudden, after the fact, and I know that happens to me a lot. I see God right after, oh, I knew it was you. I should have known better, right? But you see, we need to have vision and walk on mission. I want you to write down on your paper. Vision and mission. We need to have vision and walk on mission. You see, there's a comparison here. John was the disciple with vision. Peter was the disciple on a mission. You see, these two work together. Let me give you a few examples. You see, first of all, John was the first one to perceive and to open his eyes and actually see Jesus. But this only happened after the nets were filled. You know, so they pull the nets and John looks and ding, 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 ding. That's Jesus. Oh, my goodness. It's got to be him. He saw him, right? People with vision. But Peter, he, as soon as he heard John say, that is Jesus, what did he do? Oh, man. He went in the water. I'm going. You see, he didn't have the vision, but he was on a mission, man. You see, and both of them working together, that's a great team. All of a sudden, things are different. Peter was the first one to struggle and get over to him. And John was the quickest to discern who Jesus was. But Peter had the impulse. He was the quickest to move. You see, we need people like Peter and people like John in the church. When you think about the story of these two in the resurrection, John was the first one to reach the tomb. Because if you remember, when they both heard, they both started running. And the Bible says that John was younger and he ran faster. Peter was a little older. He was a little heavier. I think of Peter like a chubby guy, you know, big guy, you know. And John like a skinny guy, young fella, young punk. And they ran. And let me tell you, John ran and he got there first. But Peter went in the tomb first. See, John got there and just, and Peter went in first. That's amazing, right? John was the first one to believe that Jesus was risen, but Peter was the first one to actually greet and talk to Jesus when he was resurrected. See, we need these two type of people in church, people who have an extra measure of faith like John, but we also need people of action to get things done. We need people with thoughtful wisdom like John, but we also need people with a zeal and you know, to do things and to go out there passionately. People of vision and people who are on a mission. You see, we're talking about, when Paul's talking about the church, he's saying that the church is a body, and there's people who are ears, there are people who are eyes, there are people who are noses. Oh my God, who wants to be a nose? But you know, there's people who are hands, whatever. We're all parts of a body, and we all have our different functions. We all need each other. Amen. See that person next to you? You need them. As a matter of fact, you go a little bit further. See the person across on the other side? You need them too. We need each other. We're a body. You see, and John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter would have not perceived that, but John did. But Peter was the one who cast himself out to the sea. See, John, he didn't do that. He saw him, but he stayed on the boat. He played a little safer, right? What about the others? Well, they stayed on the boat. Somebody had to drag the nets. See, it was heavy. See, Peter left the work, and oh, like, there goes Peter again. He jumps on the water. He leaves all the work for us, right? But there he went. Now, the funny thing is that they get to the shore, and he says, come on over. And by the way, he tells them, bring some of the fish. none of them would ask him, "Who are you?" They all knew who he was once again. But yet, you know, it's funny that John mentions none of them would dare ask him who he was. I'm pretty sure they were all wondering. They were in awe. They were like, "This guy is awesome. This is crazy, man. Eating a fish and looking at him like, wow. Amazing, right?" See, let me tell you something. Jesus is able to empower his people. Jesus was able to accomplish in just one moment what they could not do on their own the whole night. All night long they put their efforts. And Jesus came and in one moment he did it for them. And so it is right here in the life of the church. That's the way it's supposed to be. If we try to do things in our own power, we will surely fail. We're not going to get the results that we want or that we dream. But if we walk in the will of God, and if we humbly seek him on our faces, looking up to him and seeking his power and his hand, we're going to have a job well done, and we cannot fail. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. He changed everything in an instant. What they were unable to change in a whole day. So we need to learn to trust in the power of our Savior. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, in the second part, Matthew 17, 20 says, "And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Nothing will be impossible to you and me, to the church, if we trust in the power of Jesus Christ. But we need to have vision, and we need to have a mission. We need to be on mission with him. You can be whoever you are. You could have been whoever you were. But once you come to Christ and you find him, or he finds you and he changes your life and he gives you actually a new life, you can't be the same. You can't do the same. Something's got to change. And for them, things were changing. And it's a process. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes surrender. And God wants to give you and me a new vision. He wants to give us a new perspective every day on things. Why? Because he wants us to go on mission so that we walk on a new walk, on a new path with a divine purpose, not just our purpose. So cast your nets the way he tells you. And for last but not least, basically he's saying, let me provide for you. Let me provide you. Let me provide for you. Come on over. I got some breakfast for you. Let me cook you some breakfast. Amen? Wow. You see, what happens here is that when you are obedient, the result is abundance. Right there on your paper. Obedience results in abundance. Obedience results in abundance. God always provides. How many of you say amen? God always provides. God not only provides, God always provides. That's the one amazing thing about God. When they obey the Lord's command, they were rewarded with a huge catch. Only when they obeyed, only when they listened and they did what he told them to do. Once again, what they had failed to accomplish with their own skills all night long, they had all the knowledge and the power. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up and from the shore, he didn't even go out there in the water. Tells them, cast the net on the other side, and there it was. When you obey God, you will see abundance in your life. And if you notice, when you look at Jesus, when he calls him to the shore, he says, come on over. He has a fire going. He has fish. He has bread. Come on. Sit down. Let's sit right here at the beach at the break of dawn, man. Let's watch the sunrise together. And let's have some breakfast. Who wants fish for breakfast anyway? That's weird, right? Fish sticks? Nah. Redfish? Yeah, redfish, yeah. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, now we're talking, right? We're in Louisiana, bro. Fish anytime, right? Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what. Did you notice that all they had to do was cast the net, bring the fish, and Jesus was the one cooking and warming and doing what he does? They were laboring totally ineffectively until Jesus shows up at the shore. But Jesus had the fish and the bread prepared for them. Now, Think about this. They were weary and cold and tired and thirsty and hungry from working all night. Jesus provides everything. He says, come on over by the fire. It's warm over here. It's cold out there in the water. You've been out there all night. But he also says, you know what? I got provision for you. Come on over. There's fish here for you. And I prepared it specially for you. You can come over and sit with me and enjoy. You can rest. You can chill. You can sit down right here with me and enjoy this. While they were all alone out there in the sea, Jesus then provides the warmth that they needed, the food that they needed, the rest that they needed. And get this, his own presence, the relationship, the communion and fellowship that they needed. Yeah, I know there were all seven of them and they were fellowshipping out there. But nothing like having a fellowship when Jesus is there too. Amen? And they needed that. They needed reassurance from Jesus after his resurrection that he was not going to leave them. He kept showing up. The reason why I think he was still showing up is because he wanted to reassure them. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. I'm still going to be around. I'm going to show up when you least expect it. And I've promised you I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the lesson here, if we think about it without a doubt, it's very important that we think about this. When any Christian, when you and I find ourselves in any need, you see, anybody can see your need and say, well, that's a need. You know, you're a person in need. But we need to turn it around and look at our needs in a different way. We need to think of our needs as something else. When you have faith, you see your need as an opportunity for God's provision. When you find yourself, think about this, the next time you find yourself in a need, you think about this, Lord, this is not just a need. This is a chance for your provision. Because God will cover your needs, he said. Our needs are the evidence. You see, our needs are the evidence of God's supply in waiting. When we have a need, that means that God has something in store for us. So always remember that. When we lack, he has to supply. He's able to meet all of our needs. Amen? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, and my God shall supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Amen? All of them he supplies. And Jesus is able to do that to them. He supplied all of their needs, when they came to shore. Their labor, you know, had been in vain. Their attempts were not sufficient. It had been a waste. But then Jesus comes and, wow, they encounter him face to face. And you see, Jesus appreciates what you do. Jesus appreciates what you do. He tells them, bring the fish that you've caught. Jesus could have said, I showed you there was a bunch of fish there. Now leave that over there. Come on, I already got some fish for you on the fire. No, but Jesus said, no, bring the fish that you caught. Give me some so I can put it on the fire for you. See, Jesus appreciates what you do. And when you work hard at something, he will appreciate it and he will use that to bless others and to bless you. And he will be blessed by your work when you do it obediently and faithfully to him. See, they had all their needs met. And I want to remind you this morning that he is Jehovah Jireh, like the word says in Genesis. He is God. He is our provision. So, you bring your nets and you enjoy the feast, the harvest that he's prepared for you. Bring your nets and enjoy. It's in your paper. The feast he has prepared for you. Christ prepared a feast after they had the abundant catch. Bring some of the fish. See, he says, you know, the fish that you caught, he even ascribes it to them. What an amazing thing. And when it all is ready, he asks them, now come and sit down and dine. Now you need to think about this. When you think about Jesus' incarnation, which means him coming and becoming a man among us, when you think about his incarnation, the cross, and his resurrection, the whole idea is to bring the whole family together. And that's what he was trying to teach them too. I want you all to gather here with me. I don't want you just leave you with a bunch of fish. I'm going to be here with you. And he sat himself at the table with them. Well, not table, but they sat on the sand. Remember that they didn't have tables. They just lay down on the ground, put something in the middle, and everybody start chomping on it, right? That's the way it was. Everybody eating from the same. What a fellowship. This is the same. This is John sitting there. This is Peter and the other ones. John is the same one that said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, and we have fellowship indeed with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship. This little breakfast could be seen in two different ways, and with this I close. One, some say that this breakfast is a representation of the enjoying of the harvest of souls here on earth. When the church goes out there and wins people for Jesus and reaches them, brings them to Jesus, and we enjoy it in a fellowship with him in church. But some other people also explain this as the end, when Jesus will come and we will be harvesting and we will be coming to a final meeting with him. And we will be going up on a new dawn, a new day with him and enjoying the harvest, enjoying the catch, and dining with him in a new day in heaven. So amazing. Either one of those, I like them. And there'll be a day in which you and I would have to bring our nets back to the shore. And the Lord will examine our deeds, our work, and what we have done for him. And I'm pretty sure that he's going to be excited to bring your work in and enjoy it with you if we work for him faithfully. Bring your nets back to shore. Even if they're empty, don't worry. He's got a table already prepared, and he's got a special place for you to sit at the table with him. So, stop working on your own strength and using your own efforts. Don't risk yourself out there. You might even sink your boat. Stop and think about your efforts in life without him. And stop doing those things because they're hurting you. Your life is not going to give you the results that you want or that God expects until you listen to his voice and you open your eyes and you see him and you do what he tells you to do. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to be part of your work. He wants to be part of your school. He wants to be part of everything that you do, down to the simplest thing in your life. And he wants to give you abundance. Maybe you've been throwing or casting the net on the wrong side. Let God tell you where to cast your net. Obey him in your heart. And when you see his mighty and powerful hand work in your favor, then come to shore and enjoy and fellowship with him, because there's a table prepared for you.